Mark chapter 13, verse 37. We're just going to read one verse. You'll notice it's the last verse of that chapter. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. If you would bow with me, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning here at Shady Grove, lifting up the name of Jesus, thanking you for all he means to us and for his watchful care over our life. Father, we thank you for your grace plan in Christ Jesus, that if we trust in him, Lord, we have assurance of salvation and of your care, and we praise you and thank you for that. Father, we come to you this morning with various concerns on our heart. You know many of those. I want to pray a special blessing over everyone here this morning. Father, we've come in obedience to your word to gather together that we might be edified to live a victorious Christian life. And we're going to pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit help us to do that as we have fellowship and sing and study your word, that we might be strengthened, Lord, and encouraged. Father, when we have health issues and various other issues, some financial and various things, Lord, emotional, family things associated with the people in this house. We want to pray for all of those. We lift them up to you, Lord, and ask you to meet our needs and the needs of those people on our heart. Father, we want to pray for Chris as she makes a decision on what to do after the passing of her husband, BJ, and give her and her daughter and family guidance on what she needs to do. Help her and protect her, Lord. Father, there are many issues that we could bring before you. And Lord, as we go through our day and through this service, perhaps we'll think of things. We offer these up on the altar before you and trust them into your good care. Help our nation, Lord. You know that we're going through troublous times. And we seek the best for our country. And help Christians everywhere, Lord. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. If you're familiar with Mark chapter 13, you'll know that this is what's called the Olivet Discourse. This is when Jesus gave a message to his disciples in the last week of his life, which we call the Passion Week. It's in the week before he goes to the cross. Last week we read from Luke chapter 12. Some of that material was Jesus preached at an earlier time in his ministry, but it's also mentioned in Matthew chapter 24, almost verbatim. And that tells us that Jesus was preaching some of this stuff regularly. I would like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 24, and we'll look at some of the Olivet Discourse from there, okay? I just read that verse from Mark to kind of set the tone for what we're going to say this morning. You'll notice from what we just read in Mark chapter 13, we're turning to Matthew chapter 24, but in Mark chapter 13, he says, "What I say to you, I say to all. Watch." Jesus is telling, presumably, everybody. The question is, who is qualified by all? Well, all is all. He's saying, watch. Now, what we're going to deal with between today and next week, God willing, is I'm going to discuss some of what Jesus has to say and how the people variously interpret it and how it's applied to different groups, okay? But please keep in mind that Mark chapter 13, the Olivet Discourse, it ends with Jesus saying, "What I say to all." So keep that in mind, please, because we're going to make some diversions here and talk about who these possible groups could be. But ultimately, he's encouraging us all to be vigilant. And as we discuss these various groups who some of this may be applying to, and doubtless there are different groups that it applies to, but the implied threat that comes from saying watch, he's going to say take heed, might be different for different groups. Okay, so now we'll begin to knuckle down. Matthew chapter 24 is talking about the end times. This is the tribulation period. And those who are familiar with the Olivet Discourse know that. The Olivet Discourse is Matthew chapter 24. Luke chapter 21 is the main source for that, but Luke has several different sources that say much the same thing as the Olivet Discourse at different times, and Mark chapter 13. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 48 for right now. But if that, now that I'm jumping kind of in the middle of a context, I'm going to try to back up and explain some of this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 48. But, and if that evil servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him asunder, appoint him his portion with hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Last week we read from Luke chapter 12. This is part of what Luke chapter 12 also says. At that time, the theme of last week's sermon was there are two groups called servants in the Bible. There are Jews and Christians. But Christians will not be appointed their portion with hypocrites and be thrown where there's gnashing and weeping of teeth. That is hell. But among the Jews, you got saved Jews and you got Jews who are not saved. Now, this leads to some confusion in trying to qualify our terms, because there are groups like the Catholics or many Protestant groups who believe in a state church. They don't necessarily think all people who claim to be Christian are saved, but everybody in their realm is a Christian. Okay? But as evangelicals, we believe that you become a Christian by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, receiving Him as your Savior, and being born again. And that's the way I'm going to talk about this, okay? So you've got different groups. I'm going to say they're just two major groups of servants, Jews and Christians who are born again people. Now, these group of Christians like the Catholics who say that you can be an evil servant and still be a Christian, I don't think so. Okay. Now, the only thing different about Matthew's treatment of this is that he expressly says here in verse 48, evil servant. How can you be a Christian and be evil? Now, understand, this is talking about the tribulation period. This is talking about when the Antichrist is ruling the world and everybody has to get off the fence and either take the mark of the beast or have your head cut off as a Christian for Jesus. This is not some wiffle-waffly time period here. These people are going to be defined as who they are. And of course, we talked about last week how smiting his fellow servants and being drunken with the drunken is probably talking about wholly about people who are getting on the oppressive program of the Antichrist. And like everybody during that evil time, and even beginning now, they're finding solace in various forms of intoxication and drugs to try to get away from the troubles. That's not to say that Christians can't be mean-spirited sometimes and get drunk or whatever too. But they are certainly not going to be characterized this way. So I mentioned this to refresh that we We're talking about two major groups, Jews and Christians. Now, as we go through this, and some of this perhaps we'll expound upon a little more as we go, and even into next week, is that there are at least four different scenarios with some of what we're going to read. You've got Jews during the tribulation period who after about the time of the abomination of desolation, is when the Antichrist claims to be God, in the middle of the 7-year tribulation period, they begin to get saved. So you have Jewish Christians. And this is probably who Jesus is talking about in the Olivet Discourse more than anything. And let's keep that in mind too, because as we go through this, we'll begin to see that a lot of people have appropriated it for the church or this or that. More than likely, he's talking about Jewish Christians at that dire time. But there's no doubt about it. What I have to say, I say to all. Mark chapter 13, verse 37. Jesus wants us to draw some application from this for all of us. He wants us to be ready for his coming. But the four groups the four different scenarios would be Jews who are becoming Christians. Christians, now some people have this theology, these would be Christians, and the warning there, the watch, take heed, the implied threat of the warning would be loss of salvation. And we may encounter verses that seem to suggest some of that, and we can deal with that between today and, God willing, next week. There are Christians. The third possible scenario is Christians who miss the rapture because they are not watching and praying. I'm giving a broad overview. I know this is somewhat complicated, but let's keep in mind that God wants us to watch and be vigilant. That means be prayerful and be in the church and considering his word and this sort of thing. This idea that there could be Christians who truly believe in Jesus who miss the rapture. This would be a pre-trib rapture now. This would happen at the beginning, before the 7-year tribulation period. The rapture is the catching away. That's when 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5, he talks about we will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And it's also mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This idea that there could be Christians that miss the rapture is called a partial rapture theory. There are famous preachers like Perry Stone. He preaches that. And we're going to see some of the verses today where he gets some of that from. And you know, as far as that goes, we'll toy with some of this, but there's some pretty strong arguments for that. There's some pretty strong arguments for several of these things. In other words, that if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're not prayerful and you're you know, living a loosey-goosey, you know, living like the devil or whatever, at least for a period of your life, if you're caught by the time the rapture happens, you might not go because you're not considered worthy. Luke chapter 21 uses that language, and we'll look at that. The other scenario could be that the implied threat the warning would be Christians, whether they're Jewish or Gentile Christians, would suffer loss of rewards. And this is the way a lot of evangelicals preach it. And a lot of these type of warnings Jesus gives in different contexts, I believe that's what he's talking about. Basically, that if we're not living a prayerful life, we're going to commit sins of omission. We're not going to do the things God wants us to do. And when we're eventually saved, or if we make it to the second coming or whatever the case may be, we're going to realize and we'll have grief and sorrow because there were many things that we didn't do that we could have done, should have done, and many ways we could have honored God. Now, a lot of people don't preach it that way because that's a little more nuanced. But I think a lot of the warnings he gives in the Bible are saying are basically along that line to believers, that we will suffer loss. And not only that, if we're found in sin, the sin itself is destructive. And we suffer loss that way, not only from loss of rewards, but from just the destructiveness of sin. Now, in the Olivet Discourse, we're going to focus on the possibility that the rapture could be in view in the Olivet Discourse. And let's read some of those verses right now, and you'll begin to see what I'm saying. Some of you are familiar with it. Matthew chapter 24, and let's look at verse 42. So we'll deal with this whole idea that one way or another, the rapture is in view. And I really kind of want, particularly next week, begin to deal with this partial rapture idea and the warning from Jesus, if any of this applies to Christians or even that the warning is that you could miss the rapture. I don't know that I don't know everything. I don't particularly believe that, but there are certainly people that preach that. Now let's just read it, where we'll look at some of what. We need to back on up. I'm sorry. Verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now the spelling is different there for the word Noah. That's because they transliterated from the Greek when they came into English. But there's no doubt this is talking about the Noah, not the flood of Noah. Verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, this is a principle that Jesus developed several times. And it is that it caught them unaware. It caught the unbelieving world unaware. They knew not until the flood came and took them away. They were unaware of what? Judgment. Judgment. With regard to Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, it's the tribulation period. It's going to come on the earth like the flood did. It's going to hit suddenly. Now, there's an idea kind of afoot nowadays that the rapture doesn't have to happen immediately when the tribulation period starts. That there may be a gap between the rapture and the tribulation period. But I'm going to tell you, this language in many places always seems to suggest that the rapture happens and boom, the tribulation period hits. Now, why do I even mention that the rapture might be in view here? Look at verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not the hour, what hour your Lord doth come. So it begins with watch, what we read, and it ends with watch. Be vigilant. Take heed to these words, he's saying. Watch. Now, Brother Charles Hargett preached this as the rapture. Some people say, well, that's kind of problematic because the Olivet Discourse is going chronologically through the tribulation period. Well, if it is, and this is the rapture, it's got to be a post-trib rapture. That means at the end of the tribulation period. That means the church is going to go through the tribulation period, which I don't believe. Look at verse 27. As lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That's the second coming. The second coming happened earlier on. And there's good reason to believe that there's a break in continuity. And that this all is a flashback establishing the beginning before the tribulation. Look at verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Many evangelicals think that this parable of the fig tree business is talking about the rebirth of national Israel. I don't know about all of that, but I have believed that almost all my life. Most evangelicals believe that. Now, if that's the case, we know that the rapture is not signaled by any event, any prophetic event. However, this could be one. If the fig tree putting forth branches, Israel becoming a nation again, and there's certainly ample reason to say that the fig tree represents Israel, both in the Old and the New Testament, then the birth of national Israel is a prophetic sign that that the rapture is going to come sometime after that happens. That could not happen for 2,000 years until 1948 when they became a nation. Now, I don't know how long have they been a nation now, 70 years, but they had to become a nation before that. This is some of the thinking that leads people to think that this is all a flashback, and he's talking about this. The flood of Noah is comparable to the tribulation coming on the earth, but look, the rapture is going to happen first. Two shall be in a field, one taken, the other left. All right? This is the way Brother Charles Hargett thought about it, and this is the way a lot of evangelicals think about it. It necessitates that there is a retooling of the narrative there. It's not chronological anymore. He gets down to verse 32. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. And he backs up and he begins fleshing it out a little more. Now, the other alternative is that this is not the rapture, but these people are taken in judgment. Now, there's good reason to think that that there's ample reason for that also. You'll notice he says in verse 38, the flood of Noah. He's mentioning the flood of Noah. They didn't know until the flood came. So shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And there's several things we want to explain here. One is the coming of the Son of Man. Now, whether the rapture is being addressed here or not, there's no doubt that the coming of Jesus, we usually think as the end when he destroys Armageddon, sets foot on the Mount of Olives, and establishes the millennial kingdom. However, technically, that doesn't seem to be totally correct. The second coming, the coming of Jesus, also entails the rapture. Now, this has led to some problems. This is why people want to say, well, the rapture can't happen until the end and all this. No. Even the tribulation period, it is viewed, particularly in the Old Testament, as a kind of visitation. So it happens. The coming of Jesus happens over a period of time, specifically probably 7 years. That's not to say that the two taken in the field and the women grinding and all this is alluding to the rapture. But the language here could suggest that they're taken in judgment because the flood comes and then one disappears. The flood of tribulation comes upon the earth, and then one gone. Here's another one's left. One's gone and another's left. But look, that may be correct or it may not. Look what Jesus says in verse 39 at the end of the verse. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He's talking about the events that predicate. I mean, that may be suggesting that he's talking about things that happen immediately prior to the tribulation period. The tribulation is the judgment. So, I don't know all the answers to this, but we know that he's giving warnings to watch and pray constantly. In other contexts, but particularly in these end time contexts, he's saying, and he says it very clearly in Mark chapter 13, what I say to you, disciples, I say to all, watch and pray. So we know that God, and it's all over the Old Testament, but David talks about it in the Psalms, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. You know, all of this is that idea. It's focus on God, attend to his word, be prayerful and vigilant. And we're encouraged to do that at all times. The exact specifics of who all is being discussed here, you know, I suppose ultimately those are questions for theologians and prophecy experts. But I don't know that anybody can really be dogmatic about it because some of it's very hard to understand. Now, would you turn to Luke chapter 17? Now, the Luke passage, which is analogous to Matthew 24, that is to say, the Luke's version of the Olivet Discourse is in Luke 21. However, Luke chapter 17 has parts in it that are exactly like the Olivet Discourse also, and yet this happens at an earlier time. This tells us that Jesus was preaching this stuff on multiple occasions. And that makes a lot of sense when we think that he was an itinerant preacher. Sometimes he would go to Galilee. Sometimes he would go down here and go to this other town. And in every town, there were people, presumably, who believed in him. We know that there were disciples trooping around with him everywhere, more than just the 12. So he's trying to teach these people all over the place. It's just that the Olivet Discourse seems to be the most comprehensive presentation of all of that end times teaching. But Luke records some things from the Olivet Discourse, but he adds some stuff too. It's very interesting. Let's look at Luke chapter 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Once again, he's encouraging them to be vigilant because these people were caught unaware. And he doesn't want people to be caught unaware. Likewise, also, so it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Here Jesus basically kind of equates the situation of Lot in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah from the Old Testament with the Noah in the flood. They were both examples of God's judgment. And they both caught these unbelieving people who were there unaware. And God says he doesn't want this stuff to catch us unaware that way. Next week we'll look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul says, we're not in darkness like the other people. We don't know the day or the hour. But what he's really driving at is we have this spiritual awareness that all these things are going to happen and that we're awake to this sort of thing. Whereas other people are completely oblivious. Now, Peter mentions also Noah's flood and Lot in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah as an example. Jude also mentions it. It's very, very important. These are examples of God's judgment on sin, and the tribulation period is going to be analogous to these two events. They're very emphatic about that. It came upon these people unaware. In verse 30, Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now the question is, what is the revealing of the Son of Man? Well, he's revealed in different ways to different people in the end times. But you can make an argument to say that the rapture is a revealing of Jesus in a way. Certainly, when he comes at the second coming, it's a revealing. But notice, the book of Revelation, the word revelation, it's apocalypsis in the Greek. It means the revealing, the revealing. The whole tribulation period is the revealing. So whether that's exactly what Jesus is driving at here, I don't know, but we know he's talking about the end times. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not turn back. This is elaborated upon in the Olivet Discourse of Matthew 24 more than it is here. We know that this happens at the abomination of desolation, because at that time, when the Antichrist claims to be God, he's going to start massacring the Jews, and Jesus is telling the Jews, flee to the hills. Don't look back. Get out of Dodge. So you can make a strong case to say he's talking to the Jews here. But these Jews are getting saved. Paul says in the New Testament, all Israel shall be saved. The Antichrist is going to kill, according to the book of Zechariah, 2/3 of all the Jews. But the rest of them, they are getting a serious lesson in enlightenment because they're getting saved. They're realizing that the Christians have been telling the truth. Now, some people, there are Christian groups that don't think this is strictly talking about the Jews, that this could be talking about Christians who are having to flee for their life during the tribulation period, because the Antichrist is also, and Mystery Babylon, are also killing Christians. There's strong reason to build that sort of eschatology also. But we know without a doubt that Matthew chapter 24 is talking about the Jews. Now this language could be talking about Christians running for their life during the tribulation period. You know, people who come, tribulation era saints, who get saved during the tribulation. Now he's about to talk about one left, the other taken, one left, the other taken. No doubt about it. This is during the tribulation period. However, people who want to apply this to the rapture see in verses 32 and 33 another transition of sorts, which could predicate him another flashback. Verse 32, he says, remember Lot's wife. Whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. This is a universal statement of wisdom that Jesus spoke on several occasions and in different contexts. Totally different subject. In other words, it is just a general spiritual insight of wisdom. He's saying, whoever shall seek to save his life will lose it, and whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it or save it yet. Because, now, people who think that these next verses where it talks about one taken and the other left are talking about the rapture, what they say is that these verses, because of this universal statement of spirituality, of wisdom, seems to kind of take out of the context of the nuts and bolts of the tribulation period. I don't know. That's one argument. In verse 34, now you remember Lot's wife looked back. They were fleeing Sodom. She looked back. And that has been universally preached as she was looking back to the old life of sin. And she turned into a pillar of salt. And God, he's saying, remember Lot's wife. Don't do that, in other words. When God's waylaying on the evil world, don't look back and yearn for the evil world. It's over with. But let's look at verse 34. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding, one taken, the other left. Two men shall be in a field, one taken, the other left. Once again, this could be one taken in judgment. In other words, they're killed or confiscated and thrown into a prison camp by the Antichrist. Or it could be the rapture. Now, what's interesting about this is you'll notice in the other versions of the Olivet Discourse, and this is not the Olivet Discourse, but it's the same sort of teaching, there are only two examples mentioned, but here there are three. It mentions two men in a bed. Now, the thing that seems to undercut the idea that this is strictly, at least here, talking about the Jews or even Jewish Christians is that they're in a bed that's nighttime. The other two, one's grinding, one group is grinding, the other's working in a field, that's daytime. It is not day and night in Israel at the same time. This is a global event. But even though it's a global event, it could still be people taken in judgment globally or people raptured globally. So it's somewhat inconclusive. Whatever's happening is not just a local event. And people who note that are correct. What exactly it denotes, I don't know. But let's turn to the Olivet Discourse in Luke. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. Now, this is also the Olivet Discourse. He's already talked about in verse 29, behold the fig tree. It's parallels exactly what he says in Matthew 24, which, like I said, a lot of evangelicals think that this is talking about the birth of the modern nation of Israel. We go on down to verse 34, if you would follow there with me. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that day comes upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, those of you who are familiar with some of this will recognize verse 36, that ye may be counted worthy to escape all these things. Savvy Bible students will recognize that evangelicals think this is a major source verse for the rapture. So it may very well be that Jesus has retooled here at the end of the Olivet Discourse. He says, behold the fig tree, national Israel, if that's what it is. And he says, watch therefore and pray always that you be counted worthy. And this is almost universally in evangelicals ascribed to the rapture. Whether that is exactly correct, I don't know. But there's no doubt about it. He's telling everybody. He said in Mark chapter 13, what I say to you, I say to all. Watch and pray. Be vigilant. The question is, what is the implied threat? It may be different for different groups of people. But there is definitely a threat for all groups involved. Either we're going to suffer a loss of rewards, or we're going to suffer loss of our health if we get diverted off into sin, or people who believe in the partial rapture idea, we'll talk a little bit about that in more next week, that you may be left behind, even if you are a believer, which I kind of have a problem with, but there certainly people develop some of that. And then there's also the idea that Christians, if this is strictly talking about Christians, could lose their salvation. And Catholicism basically preaches that. Protestantism, and that's basically the lion's share of Christians on the earth. Okay? The Baptists were big in America through the 20th century. But the Baptist theology is waning constantly. And it's being overtaken by this Catholic Protestant, thing of loss of salvation. Whereas Baptists preach the doctrine of security of the believer. So let's look at these very quickly. Verse 34, take heed to yourself, let at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, is feasting, but it probably means like gluttony, and drunkenness, and the cares of this life. This is indulging in the world. Take heed. Don't get sucked into these worldly things, so that day comes upon you unaware. Everybody needs to be ready for the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, whatever. We need to be. We don't know everything. We don't know exactly how things go, but I believe that rapture's next on the prophetic agenda. We need to be ready. What could the implied threat be in the warning with regard to Christians who are not ready? I don't really know. I don't think they're going to lose their salvation, but they're going to lose. They're going to suffer loss. They're suffering loss. And there's an Old Testament scripture said it says he will wipe the tear away from every eye. There are going to be some tears. And we don't really understand all of that, but I've heard evangelical preachers say that we'll recognize how we fell short. And we could have had a victorious, glorious ministry, blessing of the Lord and whatnot. And things will be transparent to us. We will realize everything about our life when it's over with. So I don't know all of the answers, but suffice it to say, there's no doubt, watch and pray always. For as a snare, it shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now, this is very interesting language. It is emphatic. Some people would say that the all them are the people who are being told to watch and pray always that you may be counted worthy. That would mean it's as a snare, it's even coming upon Christians. In other words, post-tribbers, people who believe in a post-tribulational rapture, believe the church is going to go through the tribulation period. They will develop this as if it's coming on all them that dwell on the earth, whether you like it or not. I do not particularly believe that. I think it's coming as a snare on those who are not watching and praying. And that's why Jesus is saying, watch ye therefore and praise that you may be counted worthy to escape, so it doesn't catch you in the snare. I believe that's what he's saying. Now, there's another possibility too, that this is talking about Jews or tribulation era saints who get saved, and that the escaping all these things means that God will protect them during the tribulation period. Now, if you've studied the end times, you got to ask yourself, what's going to become of people who believe during the tribulation period? Will they experience the miraculous power and blessing that we even experience, protection? And we know that they're going to suffer at the Antichrist, but y'all, if somebody hated Christians bad enough right now, they could kill us now. And as they have in the past, through the Roman Empire and through many periods. So I don't know the answers to all of that, but it may very well be that there's some miraculous power to protect Christians during this time. But that during the tribulation, but that we can suffer persecution. That is one thing. That's why Satan loves people and evil people and witches and all of this, because he can work through them. And they can get at us if God allows it. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape. Evangelicals believe that this is talking about the rapture. It certainly sounds like rapture verse to me. And I hold this dear to my heart. I want to be counted worthy to escape. Some people say that, well, that's just that escapist doctrine of those pre-tribbers. They want to get out of all of it. And I think there's ample evidence to support a pre-trib rapture. And if this is one of those verses, like a lot of evangelicals believe, I want to hold this, but it's all contingent upon watching and praying, being vigilant. And that means remembering who we are, remembering the Bible, keeping it before us. There are three main things: read the Bible, have fellowship with the saints, and pray. And fellowship with the saints is generally thought to be kind of a church. So going to church is significant. It certainly is designed by God to edify us and to help us be the people He would have us to be. It's supposed to serve a function. And we say, well, how does that help me consciously in all this? A lot of times it doesn't. It's because we're obedient to God to do the things that He says, and He blesses us and rewards us. And those of us who have matured in Christ can recognize the truth of that. Let's stand and sing a song of invitation.